Today is Monday, July 4th, 2011, at Shippensburg Bible School. We now give our attention to Brother Simon O'Grady on the topic of Daniel and his story. The title of today's class is Dreams and Visions.
Good. Thank you, brother. Well, what I'll spend a couple of minutes doing, I think, at the start is just introducing myself. I don't think I've met any single one of you. I don't recognize any of your faces. So my name's Simon O'Grady, and I come from a country far away called New Zealand. Anyone here been to New Zealand? No one's been to New Zealand? Are you lying? You lived there for a year? How did you find that? Yeah, it is a beautiful place. Did you say it was pretty, or did you say what? What are you saying? I don't understand your accent.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Good answer. What you'll see is I speak with a funny accent. The accent's actually English. You might not speak that here, but I'll try hard. If you don't understand the accent or something I've said, just put your hand up and tell me to slow down or repeat what I've said. I'm surprised none of you have been to New Zealand, because it's just a short 18-hour flight. You hop on the plane from New York or Washington, it takes about 18 hours to arrive in New Zealand, right at the very bottom part of the Pacific. In fact, one of the closest countries to the South Pole down there. Just a couple of rules. Never, ever... Anyone been to Australia, by the way? Been to Australia but New Zealand? Oh, a few extra. Never, ever confuse a New Zealander for an Australian, all right? Really upsets us. There's a rivalry between the two countries. It's a bit like, any Canadians here? Yeah, so got to be some Canadians. You know what it's like when you're somewhere else in the world and someone hears your accent and go, "Oh, are you American?" And you go, no, I'm not. I'm from Canada. Well, New Zealand's part of the Commonwealth too, which means, of course, the titular head of New Zealand is the Queen of England. It's part of the Commonwealth. All right, today what we're going to be looking at is the subject of, Daniel, of course, is our wider subject. We're going to have a look at just two things today. That's it. A little bit technical, some of it, but not too much so. We're just going to look at two key things. If you walk away in about 40 minutes or so, 35 minutes or so, just knowing the answer to these two questions, what is Bible symbol and metaphor? And why is it that the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation, a lot of the Bible, has these dreams and these visions? So that's what we're going to look at and concentrate on this morning. Now, to do that, we've actually got a couple of worksheets, or one worksheet, two parts. So what I might just do is, I don't know, do you mind flicking these out for me, mate? Thanks.
Are they two parts?
No, just one each. So I've been very clever and efficient, and I've printed on both sides of the sheet. So just need to give out one. Thanks. There should be enough there. I printed out 60 of them. So, if you need some more, I'll put them on the table here. Good. Everyone got a copy of these? Hands up if you don't have one. Good. Thank you very much. Right, so what we're going to look at, God willing, over the course of this week, we want to look at the story of Daniel, but it starts, I think, we need to understand the subject of visions and dreams and of Bible symbol, because the book of Daniel is full of it. The stories of Daniel are full of it. So let's start with dreams itself. Now, dreams are something we're all familiar with, of course. Is there anyone in the room who's a sleep talker? Yeah, quite a few of them. So it's quite embarrassing at Bible schools, isn't it? You know, you start yelling out that person's name and then all your mates know who it is. So sleep talking's a real bit of an issue. I've got three daughters. Jamie's 15, Bethany's 14, Danielle, who you'll see walking around, she's quite loud, very tall, skinny girl, but quite loud. She's 10, and Joseph, who has a red hat, you'll probably see him running around, except in the dining room, which is very difficult for him wearing his red cap. And they all sleep talk. In fact, they sleep yell. You know, you wake up in the middle of the night, and there'll be people yelling and screaming, or Bethany particularly runs up and down the corridor, sprinting up and down, yelling all sorts of funny things. Anyone sleepwalk? Yeah, yeah. One or two sleepwalkers. Bethany does the same things. You know, sometimes we find her out, you hear the door, front door shut in the middle of the night, you leap up thinking there's burglars, and she's out in the front lawn. It's a really weird thing. And you come to her and you sort of look at her, and it's like lights on, nobody home sort of thing. Is it like that for you? Or is that just normal life? Sorry. Sorry, we're very rude down there in the Antipodes. Just bear with me. So it's a funny thing where we're in this part awake, part asleep state, semi-conscious, and dreams are occurring in that sort of a framework too. Anyone get nightmares? Yeah? I used to have a terrible nightmare. It's very strange, but it started with a pink elephant. It turned into a water horse, and then the world grew into this balloon and lay on top of me, and you felt like you're crushing to death, and then you wake up. And I used to have it over and over again when I was a kid. I can still remember it. It terrified me. So dreams, I know, it's a bit weird, isn't it? But you see, there's a purpose and meaning to it. When we come to visions and dreams and scripture, the weirdness of them is actually really important. In fact, you can have pink elephants and water horses and stuff like that. It's actually really important. So dreams, nobody actually knows what dreams are. You know, that people, a lot of research has been working on them, but they've got no idea why people dream. The best guess is that what the brain's doing is sorting all its networks out, because the human brain, believe it or not, between the ages of about 2 to 6 years old, grows quite rapidly in terms of its neural networks. From about the ages of 7 to 12, it shrinks quite rapidly. And then between 13 and about 15, it grows rapidly again. And from about 16, it's over. Your brain begins to shrink in terms of its networks and its complexity. So any 15-year-olds here, yeah, your brains are still growing. And you've probably got bigger brains than the rest of everyone else. But the basic reason for it is that once you've tasted chocolate and you remember eating chocolate, you think, man, that's yum. You don't need to remember every single time you've ever eaten chocolate. Probably a nice thing to remember, but you don't actually need to do it. So what the brain does is it gets rid of all its generalized memories, just remembers that chocolate's nice. And dreaming seems to be this vague connection of all sorts of things, trying to work out the connection between chocolate and everything else. So dreams are something we're all familiar with, and they're very fundamental to Scripture. And we're going to come to see what they're about in a moment. All right, any famous Bible dreams? Can anyone think of any famous dreams in the Bible? Now, when I came here, anyone know Matty Lismore? Matty Norton from Lismore in Australia? He's been up here, I think, at probably the last children's speak. And when I told him I was coming here, he says, oh, you'll really enjoy it there. They're not like Australians. They're very polite. They put their hands up when you ask them a question. They're actually better looking than Australians. And distinctly more intelligent, so you're gonna enjoy it when you're up there. So prove him wrong. What dreams can you think of in Scripture? Yeah? Pharaoh's dream. Yeah, that's so we all know about Pharaoh's dream, the skinny and fat cows and skinny and fat ears of corn, yeah? So Nebuchadnezzar's dream, that's in Daniel chapter 2, the great big image. That's one of the visions and dreams of Daniel. Any other? Sorry? Which one's that? Oh, yes, okay. So that was done in a dream as well with Solomon. So I'm going to struggle a little bit with the accent. I've been struggling ever since I got here. So if I asked you to repeat yourself, it's not because of you, it's because of me. So there's a whole lot of dreams throughout Scripture. Joseph's dreams, as we said, Solomon's dreams, dreams and visions are the chosen aspect right throughout books like Ezekiel and Isaiah. And we come to Daniel. There's several big dreams. Daniel chapter 2, the image that we've already seen, someone's mentioned. There's the vision of the tree that grew and all the animals and the birds were living under it and in it, and it got chopped down. We've got the dreams of the four beasts of Daniel chapter 7. We've got a vision of the man with the burial body that Daniel saw, and the consequent visions and related king of the north, king of south. So there's a full of visions and dreams in Scripture. So what we want to do, these two things. Why does the book of Daniel have so many dreams and visions? And it starts with a question of Bible symbol and metaphor. Now, does anyone know what metaphor is? Yeah, what do you reckon metaphor is? That's a really good answer. You know? Matt was right. You Americans really are intelligent. So it's comparing two things, but without using word like or as. If you use like or as, it becomes what? A simile, yeah? That's sort of technical terms we don't need to worry about today. We're just going to use metaphors. I remember one. This is the only thing I remember at all from English literature. I've got no idea why at school, but it went, love is like a red, red rose. Quite out of Shakespeare. Did you do Shakespeare at all? Yeah. No. Ever heard of Shakespeare? I guess he's English, isn't he? So I've noticed in the United States is this sort of, yeah, the English, we beat them back in the War of Independence, so don't need them anymore. New Zealand's sort of part of Commonwealth, so we study old English literature quite different. All right, so we're looking at metaphors, and the two things I want you to remember is this. In a metaphor or a simile, you compare two things, and you say one is the other because there's some similarity, right? Some connection point. Now, hello, welcome. Good to see you. Just have a look at the very top of your sheet where it says worksheet, dreams and visions in Daniel. That's the front. And we've got about five or six lines down, Psalm 119, which is a classic Bible metaphor. It says, God's word is a lamp to my feet. So it doesn't say like. Oh, hang on, what would this be? A simile or a metaphor? Sorry? A metaphor, good, all right. So I was a bit worried there, I'd mark something up. So, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So what two things are being compared there? There's the word of God is compared to a light or lamp. Now, is the word of God a lamp? Like if it was dark out there and I got my Bible out, and I couldn't find the light switch one night, and I was stumbling around trying to find my daughter, and I got my Bible out and went like that, would it do anything? No. So why does it say that? Because it's a metaphor. It doesn't really mean it's a light. So one is like the other, but why? What's the shared quality? Metaphors only work if there's a shared quality or qualities. How is the word of God like a lamp? So it helps guide you, yeah. This is a little bit of test of intelligence, because it's on the next line, the answer. All right? So a lamp used to represent the word on the basis of shared quality, they both reveal the unknown, which is exactly what he said. So when you take the Bible, it gives you knowledge, understanding about something you don't know. When you've got a light or lamp, you turn on the darkness, it reveals stuff you don't know. So they both share a quality. That makes sense? Hands up anyone who's confused. That was the other thing Matty said. He said, they're very honest, so if they're confused and don't understand, they'll put their hand up and say, I don't understand. It's not actually true, is it? It's in a group like this, we hate putting our hands up and asking questions because we feel like, man, I'm the only dummy here who doesn't understand. So don't worry about that. Come and see me afterwards if you don't quite get it, but very simple concept. Now, we're going to test you out here. We're going to do a little bit of an exercise. Any questions on that? All right. All right, we're going to do a little exercise. Do this in pairs, all right? So do it with the person next to you. Or if you're in threes, well, you can either do it in threes or you can make one of your... Is there a term here called a loner? Lonered? All right, my daughters say that. They say, oh, I'm lonered. the term here. Normally teen slang in New Zealand comes from America, but about 12 to 18 months behind. Maybe it's going the other way. You might hear that in 12 months. All right, so we'll work in twos or threes. And if it's really embarrassing because you sat down next to your guy and you sat down next to a girl you don't know and now you feel awkward, well, you can spin around and work with the person behind you. What we'll do, let's just do page one here. And we're quickly going to do the metaphor symbol activity. And all it does, we've got a whole series of quotes here. Very quickly, just go, what two things are being compared? And what's the point of similarity? And I'll give you about, say, 5 minutes to do those. Any questions on what we're doing? Good. You two can work or... Eric, there's someone here. Make sense? All make sense what we're trying to do?
Yeah.
You're all happy with what we're trying to do here? Yeah, it looks like it. No, yeah, you've got it. You're racing ahead. All make sense what we're trying to do? Yeah, sort of. So if we look at whoever boasts himself of a false gift, or am I still on the speaker? A false gift is being compared to clouds and wind without rain. Because when you look out and there's clouds and wind but it doesn't rain, you've got an expectation of rain but it's disappointed. When someone goes, oh, I'm going to give you this really good thing and they didn't give it to you, you got an expectation disappointed. Make sense?
Yeah.
Number two, Psalm 18. What two things are being compared? Anyone? See? He was right. You're all so polite. No one just yells them out. What do you reckon?
The Lord is like a foundation.
A foundation or rock. Yep. Why are they? Because he's not a real foundation or rock, right? You go down to the bottom of this building, there'll be a foundation. It'll be built on rock, and that's not really God. So why is he like that? They both share a quality.
They're both strong.
Excellent. Next one, 1 Peter chapter 1. What are two things being compared? People are compared to grass because they're both transient. Malachi chapter 4. A day coming is like a burning oven because they're both going to consume. Zechariah 3. Jerusalem is like a brand plucked out of a fire because when you look at it, both are. If you get a fire and you've got a firebrand or something, that just means a stick and you pull out of the fire, you're saving, in a sense, that stick from destruction. And Jerusalem would be like that. It would be just in the middle of a fire and God will come and snatch it out of it. Good. All right. I think we should move on. And we want to have a look at this issue of extended metaphor or of visions and dreams. Any questions on that? Once you get the hang of it, it's pretty simple, right? So every metaphor or symbol in the Bible operates exactly the same way. You compare one thing to the other, and they're similar. Now, by the way, do you know that every time you ever think about anything you use metaphor, language is inherently symbolic-based? You know that? So when you look at these are actually symbols. They represent phonemes, which are sounds. Put together, they create words. The words then do a mapping to reality. That is objects, nouns, verbs, actions, all that sort of stuff. So it's actually a symbolic framework or language. Anyone like math here? Anyone want to admit that they like maths here? Oh, yeah, there's always a few. They call them geeks in New Zealand. You call them geeks here? Yeah. Well, I know in America it's sort of a pretty cool thing to be a geek. Does anyone know what a, that's interesting, completely irrelevant to our subject. Anyone know what a geek was? Where the word comes from? No one know? Alright, check this out. A geek was a North American showman who specialised in biting the heads off small mammals. True. It was a show. You check it out. You have a look. You Google it. Geek definition. It was a North American showman in the 1800s who specialised in biting the heads off rats and mice and gophers and things like that. It's a great show to watch. Sure. Anyway, sorry, that was completely irrelevant. We're back in maths, all right? Mathematics, inherently mathematics is a base of symbols that represents the real world. All right, so mathematics will try and describe this in Euclidean geometry. Geometry is a form of maths, by the way. It is in New Zealand. And it'll describe this in a mathematical form. And then you can take that away and you can use it to create pictures, make new ones. It's not that, but it's a symbolic representation of it. Does that make sense? So maths is inherently about metaphor. You compare mathematical systems to the real world, there'll be a metaphorical link to it so you can represent one with the other. Anyone like art? I bet you the same guys don't like art. Yeah? No? And there'll be more girls. Yeah? Art. Art, if you think about it, we don't have any art in this room, do we? No. If you look at a picture, it's a representation of reality. So when you look at the mountain and you look at the picture of the mountain, you go, oh, they're similar. So one represents the other. This is inherently metaphor-based. So we think in metaphors all the time, and the Bible's metaphorically based. It's based on symbol. It can't be anything else because our brains work that way. Right, what we want to do is move on very quick because we've only got 15 minutes. And I want to show you that what the Bible does, it takes very simple symbols or metaphors like we've just done, starts making them complicated, all right? And they start looking like this. So turn your sheet over. Oh, bother. Put all the answers on there. Just bear with me while I create a little box here. Nobody look at that while I do it. There. Okay, what you'll notice is that is similar to, on the other side of your sheet, a little box at the top, all right? And it takes what we're going to call a parable or an extended metaphor. So stories or metaphors, parables in Scripture, are simply a sequence of ideas that form a picture or a story. So this essentially is a parable. And in Psalm 1 verse 3, top of your page there, just read off the sheet, it says, he shall be, righteous person is, like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in his season, his leaf shall not wither, whatever he doeth shall prosper. So see, it's a picture, there's a tree planted by a river of water, brings fruit in season, the leaf doesn't wither. So it's a story, and it's a story that makes sense, all right? World. Everyone's seen a tree planted by river water, bring forth fruit in season, leaf doesn't wither. It all makes sense. It's a nice story, and we could call this a parable, an analogy, or a type, whatever you want to call it. They're all the same, but it's metaphorically based. So you'll see on your sheet, each one of these elements will represent something. So just do it in the same pairs. Very quickly, we'll give you 3 minutes. Try and work out what a tree is representing. Well, let's just do that one now. In this picture, a tree represents what? A golf ball? So it's a bit random, but what does it represent? Yeah? A person. Yeah, you're brilliant. Anyone told you that before? Yeah. A tree represents a person, all right? So very simple. So just go down there. What does planting represent? What's a river of water represent in this picture or parable? So I'll give you 2 or 3 minutes. on the board now for you. All right, so we've got this. A tree is a person. Funny enough, scripturally speaking, a tree represents a person because they both stand upright on the earth. That's the metaphorical link. You can check me out on that. It's a thematic in scripture. A tree is planted. A person is established. The point of similarity is they're both settled in a position or place. A river of water represents the word of God, or sometimes the spirit word of God. Why are they similar? Because they're both life sources. Fruit of a tree represents good works in scripture. Why? Because a fruit has seeds in it and it produces more, and they both increase. Good works have the effect of creating an increase, which becomes more and more, a sheer quality. The fruit is in season. A person brings forth good fruit or good works at the right time. And the similarity, if you actually think about it, is they both a process, bringing forth fruit in a season, bring forth good works at the right time, are both a process. A leaf does not wither, speaking of eternity, of course, because both of them have a quality of continuing. So, very simple. But you notice that what happens, we've got a bit more complex now. They're not just one comparison, but there's a sequence of them in a story. Each one does a representation mapping because of similarity. They're a string of metaphors. Make sense? Any questions? So parable in the Bible is inherently based on the same principle symbol. It's actually a string of them. Now the reason we're doing all this is because, and I've done it again, I'm going to have to blank something out. When we come to visions and dreams in the Bible, they're simply parables. Right, that's all they are. But they've got one big difference. In a parable, it has to be a story that makes sense, like a tree by a river of water. In a vision or dream, do dreams have to make sense? Are they really pink elephants and floating seahorses and all that sort of stuff? You think about your dreams. You ever notice they're bizarre, they're weird, they change, they morph, weird things happen in them? All right? Do you get leopards with four wings? Four heads in reality? No. Well, you're out in New Zealand. Anyone seen a leopard with four heads and four wings? All right, so a dream or a vision simply allows a parable to become much, much more complex because it's not restricted by having to be real. So you go to the book of Revelation, you found fantastical things. Dragons, stars falling from heaven, stuff coming out of the earth, all sorts of weird things that can't happen in reality, but in a dream and vision they can, so they can create much more complexity. So, very quick little exercise just to show that. This, of course, is taken out of one of the beasts of Daniel 7, one of the prime visions. There's a beast that's a leopard with four wings, four heads, and given dominion. On your sheet here in the middle, same pairs. We'll give you 2 minutes this time because you're getting so good at it. Just see, what do you think a beast represents? Well, let's do that. In the scripture, a beast represents what? Almost always. Yeah? Yeah, you're right. Exactly. Sorry. You're so polite, you see, because I'm just used to Australians and New Zealanders. They just keep yelling out. So does anyone know what a beast represents? You got any idea what a beast represents in scripture? Or are we just asking to go to the bathroom? What do you reckon a beast represents in scripture? Yeah, so a beast was an animal. So it's an animal is a beast, and it represents a kingdom, a man. So you go through scripture, beasts will represent men or kingdoms of men as its prime instance. So in prophecy, beasts represent nations or kingdoms. All right, why are they similar? From the perspective of the scripture, a kingdom of man is like a beast. Because they're both base and fierce animal, or both base and fierce, and they rip apart and destroy and scavenge and eat. All right, so they share quality. That makes sense? So just go through leopard. What does a leopard represent here in Daniel chapter 7? Hint, it's a beast. It must represent a kingdom of some sort. What are four wings represent? What are four heads? What is dominion? Give you 2 minutes to do that. Just do it in the same pairs or threes or... All right, judging by the level of talking, I think it means everyone got it just like instantly. So let's quickly go through them. All right, in this little vision or dream, it's more than a parable because it's now got complexity to it that can't be represented in a parable, a normal story. That's why you have dreams and visions as a primary reason of Scripture. There's a beast represents a kingdom because they're both fierce and strong. The leopard represents here, of course, the kingdom of Greece because they're both very quick. Greece turned up, sprinted across the known world with Alexander the Great, established the kingdom, and came back to Babylon and then died. If we had another few minutes, I'd tell you a story about it, but we don't. So four wings represent four regions because, of course, when Alexander the Great, not the goat, disappeared, it broke down into four geographic regions. Wings can represent in Scripture regions because they both cover an area, i.e. when you get a bird or a fowl, it flies around and covers a certain area. Four heads represent four kings because they both govern an underlying body. Head governs the body. Well, most of us, our heads govern our body. For a king, it's represented by a head because it governs the body of a nation or kingdom. Dominion represents rulership because they both have subjects. So very similar. All right. So what you see is dreams and visions, same mechanism. They're symbolic, but they can be more complex. So I think we've achieved our two key objectives just in time. We did have an extra little activity because there's a few other reasons why dreams and visions. And I won't take you through this in your own spare time. If you have any spare time at Bible school, have a look through these. But I'll just quickly get your pen and pencil and write these words in here. At the bottom of the second part of your sheet, at the bottom it says, turn up the series of passages and identify the key repeated idea, and the three of them. So in the first one, the key idea is nighttime. Dreams and visions happen in the nighttime, really important in the Bible, because they represent light turning up in darkness. All right, so it's a thematic reason for visions and dreams, if you know what it means. So have a look at those, nighttime. The second one, there's a series of passages there, Daniel 2, 36 through to 7, 16. You'll see the key idea is, write down, interpretation. Dreams and visions are something you just don't get. You need somebody or a process of interpretation. It thematically becomes the basis of the Lord Jesus Christ as the interpreter or revealer in Revelation. A thematic reason for visions and dreams. And the third one, turn up the series of passages, just write the words see and hear, and then slash eyes and ears. Because if you notice, seeing is eyes and hearing is ears. And everything in a dream and vision must revolve around. Can you touch dreams and visions? And about you, have you ever tried to touch something in your dream? Doesn't work very hard, very well. Dreams and visions are all about things you hear and you see. And you'll see through that thematic into the book of Revelation, seeing things, hearing things, and believing on that basis without touching it is actually all related to faith. So, very quickly, we might touch on some of those maybe in another session. But what we have done, I hope, is give a very quick overview of those two things. So very quickly, see how we've gone. What's a metaphor or a symbol in Scripture? What are the key components? Anyone? No, that was a definition of metaphor. And you've had your go anyway, right? So there's always one, isn't there, class? You always got to, every time, pick me. So, sorry. I've got one daughter like that, Danielle. Anyone else like to have a go at what's a metaphor, a simile in Scripture? A symbol. All right, listen carefully. Two things compared. One represents the other on the basis of a similarity. Yeah? Very simple symbols. You find which two things are compared, how they're similar, you've got a fail-safe way in understanding every Bible symbol. All right, second one was why dreams and visions? There's two big reasons why dreams and visions in Scripture. First one is, what's the special thing about a dream?
Anything can happen.
So the complexity of symbol you can create in a vision or dream is much more than in a parable. That's why it's used. And the second reason for visions or dreams that we ran through in about 3 minutes, way too fast, is dreams are like a thematic or a symbolic light turning up in the darkness, because dreams happen in the dark. So they beautifully fit into the thematic of God's scripture, and there's two or three thematics. Good. All right. Well, you've done very well. So what we'll do, I think we've got 1 minute. Got 1 minute? All right. I want to just tell you about the orange and the alien. All right. But I need a volunteer. Is there an extrovert who wants to volunteer and come up here? All right. Up here. You've probably seen this done, but it's just another demonstration of that we think about symbols all the time. So when we come to scripture, it's built around the way that God's made our minds. We comprehend symbols very quickly. And the way it goes is this. I'm an alien, all right, and it was Eric, was it?
Yes.
Eric's got an orange, but he doesn't have an orange. He's trying to tell me what an orange is, but I'm an alien, so I don't know what an orange is. And he's got to explain it to me, but he can't use the words orange or like or tree or fruit or round. All right, it's just five things. So you explain it to me. And this purpose of this is just to show that when we're confronted with trying to explain something to someone they don't know anything about, we try to use the word like. It's like something else. We use comparisons, similes, metaphors. And when you take that ability away from Eric, he's going to have a bit of a problem. All right, I'm the alien. And I'll put my eye on the end of my finger just to make sure. Okay. All right. What's an orange?
An orange is a type of food that you eat to get sustenance.
You use the word eat, and I'll let you use the word eat.
Okay, right.
Type of food, yeah.
You consume.
You consume. You consume an orange, yeah.
To obtain nourishment.
Yeah. It's just like juicy. Bacon.
It is juicy. Sort. Hey, can you use like?
I can.
Okay. Sure. It's similar to bacon in that you consume.